chapter 13. And I don't know, now this might be the little test to see who actually reads their e-news. Because in the e-news I'd asked and pointed for, and Hannah had graciously put it in, saying in the e-news, for folks to read from chapter 13 to chapter 16 of Judges, because we're going to be looking at the story of Samson. Looking at the story of Samson. We're thinking about what it is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. The greatest commandment, as Jesus described it. But this morning, I've got to tell you, I wrestled with the potential title for this morning. And I've got three titles, almost that way where, well, do you know what? You can choose your own title later on. Title number one was Strength Isn't Enough. Title number two was When You Struggle Being Set Apart. Title number three was When Your Greatest Strength Becomes Your Biggest Weakness. And, you know, almost like delete as appropriate for what fits in with you and for where you're at. But let's set just a little bit of background, a little bit of context. We are going to be delving into all of these chapters that's here. But I want to just say, talking about the birth of Samson. So let's read from chapter 13 and verse 4. There is a lady who hasn't any children, despite her and her husband's best efforts. And the angel of the Lord visits her. And he says to her that you're going to have a son. You're going to have a child. And it says in verse 4, now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink. You don't eat anything that's religiously unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used in his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth. He will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And the woman went to her husband and told him, a man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name, but he said to me, you will conceive and give birth to a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from his birth until the day of his death. One word sums up this child that is going to be born, that eventually we get to know him as being Samson. I think that one word is potential. Now, potential is a word that has, well, it has potential, doesn't it? It is a word that is loaded with promise in what could be, what might be, but at the same time is loaded with absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. You see, potential speaks of a developing skill, but also taking opportunities that's there, of what could be and also of what might be. But potential guarantees nothing except an encouragement to build into your tomorrow. There are very few careers that have a definite and defined pathway. Now, lots of opportunities will come your way, and there are ministry opportunities as well that you grow into, you walk into, you develop into, but there are very few of these moments, whether it's in our business life, whether it's in ministry, where you say, here is the pathway that will see you become whatever it is that you might be. Yet here, Samson is told he will be mighty, he will be strong, he will begin the deliverance of Israel out of the hands of the enemy. His pathway, his career pathway is full of potential. He himself is full of potential, yet what happens to him? I don't know if you've ever clicked on one of these where are they now links that you sometimes get on your social media. You know, it may be a television program from your childhood or from your youth. It may even be, you know, former school colleagues where it's looking at where are they now, what are they doing? You know, when somebody sends you that friend request and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I haven't heard from them in 20, 30 years. Let me just click on their profile, see what they're up to. See if what they said they were going to be, who they said they might be, you know, the potential that they had when perhaps back in school, where has it gone? What has happened? It might be sports stars. Where are they now? Sadly, often they become less than they were. See, potential's got to be nurtured. Opportunities have got to be maximized. Wise decisions have to be taken The plan has got to be adhered to and the pathway continued on. And there, my friends, is where Samson begins to struggle. This boy, this youth, this man that had so much promise at his disposal, that had God's potential and promise over his life of who he is supposed to be. A man who had potential, a man who had power, yet because his priorities were wrong, he never truly fulfilled his purpose. He grew big, he grew strong, without necessarily working out. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he was able to do exploits. And you read about it in Scripture where he takes the jawbone of a donkey and he slays enemies with it. Now, I know that for us living in the 21st century, that is almost like something that you can't conceive. We don't really tend to see the dead carcasses of animals unless it's a fox that didn't look left and right before going on the bypass. Or a little deer that almost got knocked down by a tram that we're reading about at Gogarburn earlier on this week. 1, 2, 3. Oh, dear. No, thank you. Thank you. That's as good as it gets. We do not see an animal's jawbone lying there. That even if we found ourselves in a difficulty, in a scary situation, our automatic thing is, I'm going to take up that jawbone and I'm going to mete out some justice. But yet Samson did. It says in another account that he went to the city gates and he ripped the gates and he ripped the gateposts off and he did some more damage and carnage to the enemy. Now, we'd be getting lifted by the police for that, wouldn't we? We wouldn't think about being a vandal in enemy territory because we're good boys and girls, aren't we? Well, some of us maybe. But these are the kind of things that Samson got up to. That he did because the Spirit of God came on him in that power of being a deliverer. Yet we read that his life and his lifestyle is littered with problems. He had an eye for the ladies. Maybe Samson should have been sent in a single life workshop, Alvin. He would have fulfilled his purpose and his potential. He was physically strong, but he was morally weak. And maybe, just maybe, that begins to scratch a little bit where our world and our society begins to mix. See, we can have all the potential in God, but if we don't walk out and live out his plan. You know, Samba shared that word that Gillian felt from Scripture was to be a word of encouragement spoken over your life, over your heart, of God saying from Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to give you a hope and a future." When we hear that, what do we do with it? We need to say, "Thank you, God, creator of heaven and earth, the one who knows the beginning from the end, who knows everything about me, yet still loves me, who knows everything about me, yet who offers me into a relationship, a personal relationship with his Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who knows everything about me, who loves me so much that offers the opportunity for my life to be transformed. To become more and more like Jesus. Good so far. The problem is that means we need to change. The problem is there might be some things that we think are okay and all right to do that actually, according to the Word of God and God's plan, says, no, that's not my way, that's not my best. And the problem is for Samson that God's word and Samson's thoughts were at odds with each other. And his greatest strength became his biggest weakness. We can learn some lessons. Isn't it good to learn lessons from somebody else's mistakes? Yeah, so that we don't make them. Yeah. We're going to love God with all of our strength. The problem is that we equate our strength with then becoming powerful, becoming strong, having influence, beginning to do some things. And with that influence, then we've got a responsibility to act wisely, to act holy. to act according to God's ways. And you know, there's stories in the media this week of what happens when somebody is given complete power and authority and then begins to apparently abuse that power and authority. It's a lesson to us all. There's no point being physically strong or spiritually strong and being morally weak. Samson had this set-apart strength. He was called to be a Nazarite. That was what was spoken over his life prophetically. You can read about what it is to be a Nazarite in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 to 21. But for time's sake, let me just tell you, it was a vow of separation, of being made holy and set apart for God's plans and for God's purposes. Now, the nation of Israel was already God's covenant people, but within that, there was the Nazarite vow that was to be taken, this vow of separation. And part of that vow, the way that it was to be lived out and be made manifest in a person's life, there was abstinence from alcohol. Some of you. There was abstinence, not just from alcohol, but from anything that was from the grapevine. Even fancy a wee packet of raisins, a wee fruit loaf, not for them. Wasn't allowed. Abstinence from that. There was no razor to touch their head. I tell you, see, when I was growing up, I wanted long hair when I was a wee boy. And my mum said, probably because my hair's so thick, you know, if my hair grows any longer than this, it just becomes like a burst couch. She was doing me a favor. But the Nazarite, no razor was to touch their head, a sign that says they were being set apart from God. They were not to touch the dead. Whether it was an animal, whether it was a family member or anything like that, they weren't to touch dead. So were they to be so much set apart, this idea of being consecrated and being, the very word Nazarite means holy unto Yahweh or unto the Lord. Read about it again in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 8. You check it out later on. It could be a vow for a period of time. It could be for life. Yet here was a guy who was set apart before he was even born, that he was going to be a catalyst to deliver a nation. Instead, he became the enemy's slave long before he was bound in shackles, had his eyes gouged out. The very thought, you're like, See, the covenant had to be carried through. The promises that were being made and who he was to be needed to be lived out. The potential pathway couldn't have been clearer. So what went wrong? I want to suggest ways that we can be strong in God, ways that we can use our strength and make sure it doesn't become a weakness for us. I want to talk about our influence for a few moments and the influence of others and other things into our life that could rob us of our strength and make us weak. Is that okay, church? That's four or five of us. I want to talk about Samson's family. I would say that part of his failure is a mutual blame. A little bit controversial, but hey, here we go. He had parents that avoided confrontation. He had parents that slid the standards, that stopped reminding him of God's plan and of God's purpose for his life. Parents that became an enabler instead of an encourager. Parents, we have the greatest responsibility. And I stand here as the dad of three kids that have, by the grace of God, are growing up all right, despite my best efforts to sabotage that and fail miserably on a regular basis. But I have a responsibility for my children to teach them the ways of God. Parents, you have a responsibility to teach and train your kids the ways of God. And if they begin to step out of line with that, that you begin to help them, encourage them, show them God's plan, God's way, God's purpose for their life. Yet in this account, in this story, we read of when Samson's chapter 14, when Samson went down and he saw there was a young Philistine woman, and when he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I've seen a Philistine woman from Timnah, now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among your people? Must you go to an uncircumcised Philistine to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." Now it says the parents didn't know this was from the Lord who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. God used Samson's bad decision for his purpose. But here you've got parents who should have been saying, "Son, she's off limits. Son, the word of God says. Son, no. Even son, what are you doing speaking to me like that? Even though you're big, strong. As my granny said, you're never too big. Come here. Parents that avoided confrontation, that became an enabler instead of encourager. Love for God means sometimes saying no when it's easier to say yes. I would say that the son, Samson, is also equally to blame because you've got a son that ignored his heritage, who played fast and loose with his today. He had gifting, but his character was really weak. And we can have all the gifting in God, but if our character isn't right, then we have a real problem. We never become the true reflection of God in our lives that we could be or that we should be. In fact, you know when you go on your holidays, these warm places, and there's folks sitting in the sidewalk and they're doing these little caricatures where they would accentuate your best or your worst attribute. I'll leave you to decide what that is for yourself, not for me. And they do that, and that's what we become if our gifting and our character don't match up. If the talk and the walk don't match, which was Samson's problem. See, Samson presumed that he was untouchable. Church, let me say that the presence and the grace of God, that the Holy Spirit's strength in our life is not an invitation to ignore the principles of discipleship where we choose to say yes to God's way and no to the enemy's way, no to the flesh's way, no to the world's way. If God's word says it, I'm going to do it. If it doesn't say it, then I'm not going to do it. The example that I've got from there was from that Judges 14 and verse 3, where in the NIV version, where Samson says, she pleases me well. Literally, she's right in my eyes. But it always, always, always has to be, is it right in God's eyes? If we want God's smile over our life, if we want God's big tick, his seal of approval on our life, then it needs to be not what is right in my eyes, but what is right in God's eyes. Because do you know what? I've found that I can convince myself in my own head, in my own life, that I'm right. All the time. I've got a wife that reminds me. That's not the case. Well, this morning. We can convince ourselves that we're right. We can convince ourselves that what we want to do is actually the right thing to do, where it may be that it's contrary to what God wants. See, literally that verse there means, she's right in my eyes, is similar to everyone did as they saw fit. Which was the whole reason why the judges had to be raised up in the nation of Israel, because if everyone was doing as they saw fit and they were wandering away from the covenant, from this love relationship with the Lord, the living God. So the judges were called back to call the people to repentance, to say, leave those ways aside. They're not God's ways. They're not God's plan. It's not God's best. You need to come back into alignment with God's plan, God's covenant, God's purpose, in order for you to experience his goodness in your life. That's the whole reason these judges were raised up. And Samson's one of them, yet and he becomes affected by the spirit of the age, where he begins to do as he saw fit. He begins to do what he saw fit in his eyes and in his way, and he began to touch things that were supposed to be off limits. He began to live a lifestyle that was double standards, one thing saying one and one thing saying living the other. We need to allow ourselves, and I said it last week, to sit under the word of God. That we almost walk about, we don't walk about with a Bible on top of our heads, that would just be daft, although our posture would be greater. But in doing it, we are living our lives saying, God, you're in charge. Your word dictates and speaks to me who I will be and how I'm going to live. And by the grace of God and with the power and the help and the strengthening of the Holy Spirit, then he enables me to live that way in my life. This woman was off limits. She was a Philistine. She was a non-covenant person. I've got to say, this bit's not PC, but it's the word of God. Every Jew was not to marry outside of the covenant, outside of the people of God. And here we've got Samson, this good Jewish boy, this man of the covenant. In fact, this hyper man of the covenant, because he was a Nazarite, not just part of the covenant people, but set apart. compromise is in. Yet it was all right for him to do as he wanted and expect the blessing of God to still rest on his life. I want to think about friends for a little minute. In chapter 14 and in verse 11, it says that Samson's going ahead with this marriage to this lady, this woman who's off limits for him because she's not part of God's covenant people. And it says there in verse 11 there that he's going down for the marriage. When Samson appeared down in the town for the wedding, he was given 30 companions. Attendants, it was the Jewish custom of the day, was that he would have attendants, supposedly be his friends, who would come alongside and would attend him for the period of the wedding. By the way, Jewish weddings, 3 days minimum. Now that's some party. It was his wedding, yet the wife's family have to provide the companions for Samson. Is that not screaming out at you as being wrong? Where's his mates? Where's his friends? Where's those that would be around about his life? I've got so many questions going on in my head as I was reading that. Number one, what's a good Jewish boy doing in the enemy's territory and in the enemy's town? Number two, what's a good Jewish boy beginning to romance and think it's all right for him to be with somebody that's outside of the covenant of God? Number three, where are his friends? I'm beginning to say, is this a story of either a lonely boy who isn't so much set apart as cut off from those who could speak the truth in love? I'm beginning to think, you know, has he said, I am so set apart, I'm so self-confident in and of myself, and look how strong and how big I am, that I don't need anybody around about me, that I am a one-man band, a one-man army? We're never called to be that, are we, church? We're called to be part of the body. We're called to have friends who are around about us. We're called to have those that we can be accountable to and those that we can give advice to us. So, so important. You're never called to be on your own. You're called to be part of a fellowship, part of a group, part of a church. Can I encourage you to make sure we're going to love the Lord our God with all our strength and not allow that to become a weakness? Surround yourself with people who have got a yes in their hearts towards you, but who also love you enough to say no. Scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. It may still hurt, it may go ouch and smart a bit. But if somebody loves you enough to draw you aside and say, I tell you what you're doing, it isn't part of God's best for you. If somebody loves you enough to say, here's what the Word of God says, but right now I'm not seeing that matching up to your life and your lifestyle and what you're saying, what you're doing and how you're living, I want to help you get back on track and get close to God. That's a good thing. Yet so often when somebody comes and says, excuse me, there are those times where we find it so easy to take offense because we're already want to self-protect and cocoon because we know that perhaps how we're living isn't just quite so right. Choose your friends well. Choose your friends wisely. Those who will affirm you, those that you can be accountable to, those that can give advice to you, those who will also say, hold on a minute. Let's go back to the Word of God. Let's begin to say, let's allow the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives and into the situation. Next thing I want to say to you is location, location, location. Not that we're going to view some property here, but the closer that you get to the enemy, the stronger in God that you have to be. The closer to God you have to be, and the clearer the purposes of God has to be at the forefront of your thoughts. That's an awful lot of F's and TH's in there, folks. Let me say it again. The closer you get to the enemy, the stronger in God that you have to be, the closer in God you closer to God you have to be, and the clearer the purposes of God have to be at the forefront of your thoughts. He was born in Israel. He sees this lady in Timnah, which is a border town, a place where it's the hinterland. It's the point where there's territory that changes from side to side. And yet he has to choose who's he going to be in. This village that's occupied by the enemy, and he begins to set up home there, and he sees something that catches his eye. By the time that he marries Delilah, He's right down there in Gaza. He's right in the heart of the enemy territory, but yet he has been deceived. He's been hoodwinked. He's thought he's had a very, very good idea. Can I tell you, church? Some of us want to get close to the world. And that's good if we have got a missional thought and a missional purpose, that we want to be shining our light before our men, that they may see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. That's brilliant, but I want to tell you, the closer that you are, the more immersed in the culture of the world, the more that God's mission, the more that God's plans and purposes need to be at the forefront of your thinking. You are not there on holiday. Because if you are, you will be deluded. You will be sucked in. You will be compromised if our eyes aren't on the Lord and our mind isn't on the things of God. And it's not to say that the world is our enemy. God is for people. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son in the world to condemn the world but to save them. Through his love, through his death, Jesus' death and resurrection. But with that comes our response. It comes our responsibility. Question is, where is my vision and where is his vision? Where am I looking, but what is his vision for my life? Because our eyes can cause our minds to be captured. Where is his vision for my life that will make me say, I'm not going to look at that, I'm not going to go there? Are we looking at things? Are we looking for God? Who or what's hovering around my life and my thinking? Is it helping God's purposes? Bigger question, where am I setting up home? Not the physical home, but where are you spending time? Where are you investing time? Or who are you influencing? Or how are you being influenced? Where are you setting up home? Samson set up home in the wrong place with the wrong people, and it ended up becoming his downfall. So beyond location, 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 let me encourage you, don't get nose blind. I don't know if you've seen the advert on TV where it's for one of these kind of air fresheners or air neutralizers, but this mother comes into the son's room and he's happily there and he's playing on his PlayStation or his computer or whatever it is, but there's almost this cloud of flies hovering because of the stench, and there's gym equipment that's there. Windows haven't been opened and stuff like that, you know. And in that moment, it says, don't be nose blind. You can be so used to the environment that you're in that you don't realize the stench that can be around about you. And the advert's obviously for getting some air freshener and getting some things that's going to change and alter the scent. A couple of times this morning, we've already had this thing that the atmosphere is changing. Spiritual atmosphere changing around about us as we carry the presence of God. Listen, church, do not get nose blind. Don't get so familiar with the scent and the surroundings that you're numb to the scent and the surroundings and the smell of sin. We are sinners saved by grace. But that grace does not give us a license to be fast and loose with the things of God. Sinners that keeps us grounded. We're no better than anybody else, but I know one who is. His name's Jesus. We're no greater than anybody else. But God's love is so great that he will forgive us when we come and say sorry and ask for his forgiveness and his transformation in our life. In this account, and from chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, Samson has got three opportunities to smell a rat, especially in the realm of when he was with this woman, Delilah. How many of us want to sing Tom Jones and do our Tom Jones impersonation? But we won't. He had three opportunities to smell a rat and to realize that Delilah was out for herself, that the enemy was out to ensnare him, when he is bound with leather thongs. You know, Delilah says, tell me the secret of your strength. Sam said, well, you bind me with leather thongs, that'll be it. See, his strength was in his hair. Then he says, when he breaks those off and cleans house for those the Philistines that are there. Second time says, tell me the secret of your great strength. Says, well, if I'm tied with fresh rope, that'll be it, I'll become weak. So Samson falls asleep and he's bound with rope, and You know, Delilah shouts, "The Philistines are upon you." He wakes up, flexes his muscles, and boom, those ropes just disintegrate. Next time, "Samson, you say you love me." And Sam, thanks very much. I've been practicing my Philistine accent. I may come from Greenock, but I'm not a Philistine. And Samson says, "My hair is woven into the loom." Now, I don't know where she managed to get this weaving loom. They're not little things. And she sits and weaves his hair into the pattern of the rug that she's... A rug that she's making and there and says, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you!" And he wakes up and he just kind of, you know, his hair's still braided into this bit of weaving that she was doing, but he just gets up and he batters the Philistines that are there. That's from the ancient Hebrew word. But it says over a period of time, by the time we get to verse 16 of chapter 16, it says, over a period of time, and with such nagging, she prodded him daily, day after day, until he was tired to death. He was sick, fed up of the woman. I'm not going to go there, but he didn't give in. He was so content with the circumstances, the environment, the ungodly environment that he was living in, that he became so nose blind that he did not smell the rat that was going on. And yet, he knew all the time she wanted to know the secret of his strength. And it wasn't just so that she was, you know, knowledge is power, isn't it? Let me ask you, what scent is coming from our lives and our relationships that's in? What is the air that you're breathing right now? Is it something that's holy, something that's godly, something that's edifying, something that's building you up? Or is there a something or a someone that is out to get you? That is out to try and shipwreck you? That is out to try and rob you of who you are and who you can be in God? So you need to remember the vow and live out the promise. If our worship, our lives before God are to be like incense, as the Bible says, like a fragrant smell and an offering that would have been offered in the Old Testament in those times of worship before the Lord, what is the Lord inhaling from our lives? Is he going, or is he going, "Whoa, they need to open a window around about them"? We need to remember the vow and we need to live out the promise, because it can be here today but blind tomorrow. Four times Samson is given the opportunity to get out of that situation. Four times he's given the opportunity to say, "Hold on a minute, love. Why are you asking me these questions?" You know, even after if you've been caught the first time or the second time, by the time he gets to number three, you'd be saying, "Now, the last times when you've asked me about my strength, and then I've fallen asleep, you've done as I said, and the enemy's been in the camp, do you really love me? Are you really for me?" And the matter of fact is, no, she wasn't. She was going to be paid handsomely. She had another agenda, another priority that was there in the world. The enemy has another priority. Satan has another priority for your life. And it may look good, it may look nice, it may look shiny, but it is to wreck you, rob you, and destroy you. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, "I've come that they may have life in all of its fullness and abundance." John chapter 10 and verse 10. Four times before it came to the point of the shaving of his hair, of saying that the strength is in my hair. And even then, when he is sleeping, do you not think that he might have felt, I don't know whether it was scissors or whether it was some kind of razor that was on his head? You know, the guy who cuts my hair, Anthony, great guy, brilliant guy, a lot of time for him, but you know, I know when he's cutting my hair, and not just because I'm sitting in the chair and looking in the mirror in front of me. You can feel the little sensation. I want to know what was Samson doing when he could maybe feel this going on. Did he know what was happening, but thought, "I'm all right"? In fact, the scripture says he thought, "I'll go out as I did before." Dangerous, dangerous, scary, scary words. We need dependence, not presumption, when it comes to the things of God. Now, God is more willing to bless than we are able to receive. Praise God. But we need to not presume, because that's dishonoring to him at the very least. And yes, in Samson's day, the Holy Spirit was Spirit of God was on his life for specific acts and then left, removed off him. And we live in the days of Pentecost, the days of grace, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit's activity in our life is permanent, which I think just speaks of how great God's love is for us, that even though we would get it wrong, even though we would fail, even though on occasions we would sin and mess up terribly, but God loves us so much that he allows his Holy Spirit to remain with us. Now, we're answerable before him for that. And again, that's not carte blanche for us to begin to play fast and loose with the empowering and purposes of God in our life. We need to stay close to him. We need to remain pure. If we commit wrong, then we need to ask for his forgiveness and repent from that. But because of his presumption, rather dependence on the Spirit's power, he was robbed of his strength, he was robbed of his vision, he was robbed of his freedom, and he became a slave to the enemy. Now, we maybe don't end up in chains, we maybe don't have our hair cut off, we maybe don't have our eyes gouged out, as it said happened to Samson, we maybe don't have our hands and feet shackled, we maybe don't spend the time as he did in Philistine captivity, grinding oats and corn to make their bread and to feed them. But I tell you, when we engage in sin, when we not live in God's way and to God's purposes, we lose our strength, we lose our vision, we lose our freedom. We become a slave to the enemy. Jesus came to set captives free. He says that in Luke chapter 4 as he stands up and he declares his mandate before his hometown of Nazareth in the synagogue. In Galatians, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Do not be burdened again with a yoke of slavery. Listen, we're called for freedom, church. We're called to be free. We're called to be strong in God. We're called to be sinners saved by grace. And the good news is, because you may feel, I've messed up. I've used my strength wrongly. I'm not living close to Jesus. The good news is that even when we forget our promises, God doesn't forget his promise. You see, his hair started growing again. And his hair was a secret of his strength. It symbolized his strength in God. God remembers his promise even when you forget yours. And you may feel so far off and distant from God. You maybe walked close to God, but now you're so distant and far from him in your life and your lifestyle and your thinking, your approach. God does not forget his promise to you. He loves you. And he provides a way for you to come back to him and come back into his purpose to experience the joy of being close to God and of him. The Bible says that he can restore the years that the locust has eaten. A descriptive word that talks about God being able to, when there's been devastation, a locust comes into an area, or locusts come into an area, they just munch up and destroy anything that's there. They leave what was fertile land like a wilderness. And God says, I can restore the years that the locust has eaten. In our worship, Jerry came and reminded me of the scripture of the potter's house, and that in Jeremiah, where there's a potter, he's working at a wheel, creating something that's of clay, of something that's going to be of worth, and he makes a mistake, and it's all broken. But the potter begins from scratch again, using it and shapes it and molds it into something that's going to be beautiful, something that's going to be used. And God can do that in your life if you will let him, if you will come back, and if you will come close to him. In the 1970s, there was a very famous television program. It was called Columbo. Anybody ever watch it? Yeah, and it was about this American cop who had this kind of caramel-colored kind of raincoat on. And he was kind of disheveled, and he would be going through it, and would be almost treated in many ways like a fool. And it would get to you, you'd be able to see what was happening. It was one of the only shows where you got to see who done it early. You knew who done it, and it was working that out. And he would get everybody together near the end, and he'd be there looking all disheveled as though he hadn't slept for a week or so. This old dirty raincoat that would be on him, and he'd have that just kind of that moment where he'd be like, the hand would go to the head, and he'd say, duh, just one more thing. And that was his kind of catchline. You knew that he was about to unmask and unveil who done it. Who got it wrong. I praise God for just one more thing moments. Because here you've got Samson, this guy who, you know, I don't know if Whitney Houston was in his playlist, but didn't we almost have it all? As he was grinding blind and in shackles and then getting let out to this party to celebrate of the Philistines, where he was going to be the one who was going to be mocked, who was going to be ridiculed, no doubt beaten in the middle of it all. And he has a one more thing, Columbo moment. At the worst moment of his life, he's blind, he's enslaved, he's got no hope, he's got no future. He's going to be mocked, beaten, ridiculed, spat on and laughed at and stuff thrown at him. And he doesn't know where it's coming from, doesn't know what he's going to do. He has a moment in God. And he goes towards the pillars in the temple that he finds himself in. He says, "Oh God, please strengthen me just one more time and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Samson reached out towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood, embracing himself against them, his right hand in the one and his left hand in the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. There's a one more thing moment for you if you feel far and distant from God. Even in the moment of your deepest failure, the Lord can hear the cry of the repentant heart. Growth can come when you feel as though you're on the grinding wheel of the enemy's treadmill. Growth can come that strengthens you in God to serve His plan and His purposes one more time. And let me just throw one more scripture to you just as we finish. In Hebrews chapter 12, that place which is called Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, that bit that's often called the Hero's Hall of Fame, where the writer to Hebrews, he throws up all those who have done great and mighty exploits in the name of God and with the power and strength of God down through Israel's history. And this man who probably died thinking of himself a failure, thinking how wide of the mark of the things and the plans of God that he actually was, is written, his name is written there in this record of those who did exploits for their God. And in verse 32 of Hebrews 11, it says, "And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, who escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." His weakness was turned to strength. And if you feel weak right now, as you come to Him, your weakness can be turned to strength. Don't let your greatest strength become your biggest weakness. But don't let your weakness stop you from becoming strong in God again. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. I wonder if the worship team would come back in a few moments. Samba's going to lead us in communion. Thank you. You have listened so, so well. But in these moments and at this time, there is just an opportunity for us to do some business with God. To not just be here.